So we've been talking about this upcoming election and as careful as I can. And so we've had a bunch of things going on, and it's a big deal. Everywhere you turn, it's what's being talked about. And so we wanted to make sure that you came into church and we got a chance to get a biblical perspective on some things. We started off the series in kind of a different area, talking about leaders and different things there, good and bad qualities, to kind of give ourselves some focus and a biblical perspective on some how to look at things there. If you missed any of those, they are online on our website. Last week, we started kind of a bit of a two-parter here at the very end of this series. We looked at the first side of a coin, and that coin is civil obedience. And I told you this Sunday we were going to be looking at the other side of the coin. But just to remind us of kind of like how, you know, we all watch series, don't we? And they always have at the beginning of that, you know, previously on, right? I need to start getting just videos where it's just previously on. So, but we looked last week about the side of the coin of civil obedience, and that the purpose, or actually the idea of government, the establishment of government, was God's idea. It came from God. Therefore, government, this idea of people being in submission to other people who are in authority for order and to keep things from being chaotic and to keep protection and peace and all that, that was God's idea. Therefore, government is inherently good. And we have to keep that in mind, because I think a lot of us can have some pretty negative attitudes right now, and I'm there with you, because things are pretty dark, they're pretty gloomy, and it's easy to have a negative attitude about government in general. But I think we all need to be reminded it was God's idea in the first place, and therefore the concept of government is innately good. And God had a purpose. His purpose was to protect the rights of all citizens and to punish those who violate the rights of others. And so we as Christians, we have things that we are expected to do according to the Bible. And we looked at that last week. If you missed it, it's online. And just some various things that we need to respect, we need to obey, we need to submit, we need to acknowledge people who are in authoritative roles above us. Specifically talking this series about government, but that would also expand out into other areas and other authority figures in our life. We need to pay taxes. The Bible says that. To support those people in those government roles. And most importantly, the end of the message last week, we need to pray for them. So please, please lift them up in prayer. So that was the first side of the coin. The other side of the coin that we're talking about today is civil disobedience. When enough is enough. December 1st, 1955, in Montgomery, Alabama, a 42-year-old black woman boarded a bus, paid her fare, and she walked back to the first row of seats in the colored section of the bus, and she took her seat. As the white-only seats of the bus filled up, the bus driver moved the colored section back one row of seats. There was a sign that they would put, and they moved it back one row of seats behind the row where this woman was sitting. The bus driver told the passengers they needed to get up and move, passed back into what now was the colored section, so that the white people that boarded, there was only about two or three of them that boarded at that stop, so they could have a seat. Three of the four black people stood up and moved, but this 42-year-old black woman remained seated. She did courteously move to the window seat to make room, but she did not get up and move to a seat behind her. The bus driver called the police, and Miss Rosa Parks was arrested for sitting in a white-only section when it really was a colored section when she sat in it. It didn't become a white-only section until they moved the sign on her, and she was charged with disorderly conduct. Rosa Parks is a good example of civil disobedience. We've got a kids' Sunday here, and there are a lot of kids here who have probably already learned a little bit about the Rosa Parks story, something you study in school. She's a very good example of civil disobedience, partly because of her character and her reputation. She had a great reputation. She was married. She was employed. She was a hard worker. She contributed to society. She had a quiet and peaceful disposition. And in her protest, in her civil disobedience, she didn't do anything unpeaceably. She just stayed in her seat. Civil disobedience. Her act of civil disobedience was a key movement in the civil rights movement in America. Unfortunately, it was quite different than the civil disobedience that we see today. Is there a time coming when we as Christians, on a big scale, when we're going to be required to make stands that would be civil disobedience stands? I think it's coming. I think it's already here on a small scale in many areas. And as we walk through today's message, for those of you guys in school, for those of you guys who are still in the workforce, there are many things in the midst of things where someone may be an authority over you in your work, maybe a peer or someone older than you in school. They're going to be asking you to do things that are against what the Bible tells you to do, against your morals, against your values. A boss or a supervisor asking you to do something that you know is against your integrity. And I think we have these times now, even without the big umbrella of what could be coming, I think we have individual situations in our life where we need to be able to understand how to civilly disobey while still keeping this side of the coin correct, all the things that we talked about last week. So Rosa Parks was a great example of civil disobedience, but she was not the founder of civil disobedience. That civil disobedience is not something new. In fact, it's very, very old. It's been happening for thousands of years. If we go back 2,500 years to the year 586 BC, the southern kingdom of Israel fell to the Babylon Empire. You had Israel that was split into two, Israel and Judah. Israel had already fallen to Assyria, and Judah had held on. And then finally, Judah fell to the Babylonian Empire. And what they did, and it was very smart the way Babylon would take over the different places they would take over. When they would conquer an area, they would then go through and find the best and the brightest of that country, that area, that province, whatever. And they would take them in for themselves. And they would indoctrinate them in the Babylonian way, take about 3 years to get that done, teach them the language, teach them what Babylonians believed in and what things were going on, and then they would use them to help bolster their empire. It's how Babylon became an amazing empire. This was a very smart use of their resources, being able to take the best and the brightest. Well, when they conquered Judah, and they took three very famous names captive, and these were among the best and the brightest of Judah. You guys remember these four names? Shadrach. Oh, Shadrach. Are you starting with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Okay, so there we go. There's the first three. Actually, it's the last three, because who's the first one then? Daniel, yes. The book in the Bible called Daniel is where we're going to be today, and we're going to be looking at some things here in the midst of this. We're going to kind of walk through the stories and then slow back down and take some notes and get into that. So Judah fell to Babylon, and these four best and brightest were taken in. And their first step was to introduce them and to indoctrinate them into the Babylonian culture. And part of that was to give them Babylonian food. And the food that they were given was different than the food that God allowed them to eat. And so Daniel asked to not defile himself with this food, and he asked the chief officials if he could just eat vegetables and water. Some of the parents here are glad it's a family Sunday. See, it's in the Bible. You got to eat your vegetables. I was just thinking about that the other day. We don't have cartoons supporting us the way, you know, the Popeye generation had. I mean, at least our parents, my parents, had Popeye to turn to. Who do I turn to? I mean, you know, SpongeBob isn't great on eating habits, but but eat your vegetables, drink your water. He said, can we just eat vegetables and drink water? The chief official was worried because he was like, well, if you guys start looking pale and weak and sickly, then the king's going to have my head. My head's on the line here. And so Daniel worked out a deal with him. He was very polite, peaceable, and he struck up an agreeable deal for him. He said, well, test us in this. Give us vegetables and water for 10 days. And if we look worse, then we look worse, then we'll deal with that. But if we look as good or better, then let's take that, and we'll deal with that as we see it. And you can judge for yourself after 10 days. So the chief official found this agreeable, and so he took him up on his offer. 10 days. Vegetables and water, and after 10 days, they looked just fine. And in fact, they looked better than those who were under his care. So he said, sure, I'll take your choice food away, the king's food, and you can have vegetables and water. And so that's what happened for the next 3 years. And then after 3 years of being indoctrinated, still trying to hang on to their beliefs and their values and morals that God had given them, then they go to work for the king. And so one night the king has a dream that troubles him. And so he calls in his magicians and his enchanters and sorcerers and astrologists. And he told them that he had a dream that troubled him and that he needed someone to interpret it for him. But there was a big catch with the king in his description here. He said, I want you to interpret my dream, but I'm not going to tell you what my dream was. If you're real, I mean, if you're legit, right? If you're a legit sorcerer, if you're a legit, you know, an enchanter, you know, then you should be able to tell me what my dream was and then interpret it. And these guys, I mean, they're freaking out. They're like, we can't do that. We can't. You tell us your dream and we'll interpret it for you. We'll do that for you, but we can't do this. And the king said, sorry, what I said is what I said. This is the deal. You know, if you're the real deal, then you should be able to do this. And if you can't, well, then I'm just going to take all the wise men and I'm going to have to rip them limb for limb. I'll tear them to pieces. It's in the Bible. I'm not, you know, I know it's a children's Sunday here, but he says, I'll rip them apart and I'll turn their houses into rubble. And so they were like, no one can do this. We can't do this. And so he said, all right, well, time to start killing wise people. And so he started sending people out through the kingdom to put to death the wise men. And even though Daniel and his friends were not included in this group of magicians and enchanters and sorcerers, they were still included in the big group of wise men. And so they had a guy go to his house that was going around and killing people. And so when he came, Daniel struck up a conversation with him, and he said, hey, let's talk this over. Why is the king doing something so harsh? And through his peaceable conversation and going through with wisdom and tact and his the way he treated the situation, he got a chance to get an audience with the king. And so Daniel went and talked with the king and requested a little more time to fulfill his request. And so the king granted it to him. So it was you can see a lot of positive things there towards that peaceable thing. I mean, the decree was to kill the wise men. And so this was a very peaceable way of a civil disobedience. Hey, don't kill me. Let's talk this over. Let's talk about this. So then Daniel goes home to his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he asks them to pray for him. And that night, God reveals to him the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And so Daniel returns to the king, gives him the dream and the interpretation, and the king says, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. And then Daniel remained in the royal court. And then at Daniel's request, his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were made administrators of the province of Babylon. And so a little later, we come across another story. And there was an image of gold that stood 90 feet tall. If you can imagine that, 90 feet tall and only 9 feet wide. Engineers in the audience, seems like that would be an issue there. That wouldn't pass OSHA, I'm sure. But the king summoned all the officials, and that would have included Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they were now administrators, and they were to worship this image of gold. Instructions were given that when the band started jamming out, that they were to bow down and worship this image of gold. And the band was filled with all sorts of instruments. I mean, we were talking that the band had a horn section, a little ska, you know. They had a flute, they had a lyre and a harp, and they had a zither, and I mean, their zither player was pretty amazing. None other than Enmed Van Halen. That dude could play a zither. He was pretty awesome. And so the band cranked up and the officials were all there and the harp hit a few chords to get things started. And the flute and the lyre started in with a melody, and then in came the horn section with a counter melody, and then whoo, and then Enmed started in and he ripped into a zither solo. And I'm telling you, it was a solo like never before. It was amazing. And all the officials bowed down and they worshiped. Except for three, civil disobedience. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not. Now the penalty for non-compliance, and this was spoken of before, they knew up front what the penalty was. The penalty for non-compliance was to be thrown into the furnace. So when the king was told that these three disobeyed, he was very angry. He sent for them, and he questioned them, and then when he found out that it was obvious that they weren't going to bow no matter what, he had them tied up. He turned the furnace up 7 times hotter than it was before, and he had them thrown in. And in fact, it was so hot, I think this is amazing, the king grabbed his strongest soldiers to bind these three, tie them up, and throw them in. And I mean, they were wearing like the best non-flammable. They were in a robe and a turban. You couldn't be more flammable than that. So it probably made of wool or, you know, something just awful. So, but the men that he had grab them and tie them up and throw them in, the furnace was so hot, it burnt those men up. They were gone for throwing them in. And then the king freaked out. A lot of you guys know this story. The king says, didn't we throw 3 people in there? And yet there's 4 walking around unharmed, unburned, and one of them looks like he's a son of the gods. We know who that was. So he called out to them and he said, hey, come back out. And when they came out, they didn't even smell like fire. I think that's amazing, because if someone's been camping or someone's even been around a fire, or even if you grill out, you come in and you smell like smoke, don't you? I like that. I kind of like to leave the clothes on for a little while. It's a nice, you know, they didn't even smell like smoke and they were walking in a furnace. It's amazing. The Bible says not even a hair on their head was singed, not a piece of their clothing, not their robes, nothing. And so this makes the king make a new law that protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and those who worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then if we would skip over to chapter 6, from 3 to 6, we encounter the famous story of Daniel and the lion's den. A lot of these stories are review for a lot of us. This is a different king, King Darius, and at this point, Daniel had risen to a position of power, and he was on the verge of really stepping into a position of power. And all the other officials, they were jealous of him, and so they tried to find places in Daniel's life where they could discredit him. But Daniel lived such a life that they couldn't find any. And so they figured, well, if we're going to catch this guy doing something bad, we have to create something that's going to be bad that he would do. And so they go to the king, and they say, hey, let's make a law for 30 days that no one can pray to anyone else, either God or human, but only you for 30 days. And the king says, I'm the king. This is good. I like this. Now, the king liked Daniel. So if he'd had seen what they were up to, he would have put a stop to it. But he was thinking king ego, you know. And so he issues a decree that cannot be taken back, cannot be repealed, that for 30 days, if anyone prays to anyone other than the king, they would be thrown into the lion's den. And so Daniel hears about this. And civil disobedience. He prays. He does so privately. He does so peacefully. But nonetheless, he still obeys God above King Darius and his decree, knowing what the penalty would be. And so, of course, the guys that had set him up, they walk in, they catch him, they bring him before the king. And the king's not very happy about this, but the law is the law. And so he had to throw Daniel into the lion's den. And Daniel, who only ate vegetables and water, kind of was a little bit contagious that evening on the lions. So he turned lions into vegetarians that evening. In fact, the king, when he threw him in the lion's den, he went back and he couldn't eat, he couldn't sleep that night. He was so torn up over the situation. As soon as the light of day hits, the king runs down to the lion's den and he calls out to Daniel. And Daniel says, the Lord sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions and I'm all right. It's amazing. We read these stories, and sometimes I think it's so easy for us to throw this in kind of a fictional, you know, oh, it's a little fairy tale, it's a little fantasy. These are real stories that happen for real, and our Bible is factual. And I believe every bit of this. It's amazing. And so he calls for Daniel to be pulled out of the lion's den. And then this poetic justice that happens next. He has the guys that set Daniel up. He throws them and their wives and their children. I mean, the whole family is in there. He throws them in the lion's den, and all of a sudden the lions are not vegetarians anymore. Meat's back on the menu. And so they're, before they even hit the bottom of the den, they are torn to pieces. And so those are the cliff notes. Did I leave out a little piece? No, I think that's good. So those are the cliff notes of the first four for the first three and chapter six of Daniel. So let's take a few notes here on civil disobedience in the midst of how we are to behave ourselves on the flip side of the coin. Chapter one, just some quick little notes. When questioning authority, pick your battles. When questioning authority, pick your battles. There are going to be many battles. It's a family Sunday. We have parents and children in here. We've learned what pick your battles means as parents. But it goes the other side too. When we are questioning authority, when we're pushing back against authority, we have to pick our battles. I want to remind you that there is a difference between a law that allows an action and a law that forces an action. Daniel's food choice that was set up that he would eat the king's choice food, but it wasn't a law like not praying in chapter 6. That was a law that was passed. If you pray, you get thrown in the lion's den. The food issue was something where it wasn't a law that forced him. It was a law that allowed them to eat. And he went and said, hey, can I not eat this? And he worked things out there. He chose a peaceable and an agreeable resolution. Whereas in chapter 6, he chose a peaceful resolution, but it wasn't agreeable. It was not an agreeable resolution. So go back to chapter 1 and take a quick look here at a couple verses. When Daniel talks to his chief official, it says, Daniel said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those three, that's Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't know why we use Daniel's Hebrew name, and we use Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's Babylonian name, but that's the way it is. But these three guys, that's their Jewish name, their name from birth. So he says, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance to the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he what? What's that word? He agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. So there's a way about going about things where you can find a peaceful and agreeable solution. As we go through and pick our battles and say, okay, how do I need to battle this? What battles need to be battled? Is this a law that's allowing something to happen that I'm against? Or is it a law that's forcing something to happen, like the lion and Daniel in the lion's den? That was a law that was placed to force him to not pray. There wasn't much choice there for Daniel. If he was going to keep his relationship with God and keep it the way he had it, then he was going to have to civilly disobey. Last June, I, along with a lot of you guys, were very bothered by the Supreme Court's decision to allow same-sex marriages. Marriage is something that comes from the Bible. It's something that was an offensive thing for me because the Bible is where marriage comes from. This is, if you want to have something legal and different things, come up with your own name. That was kind of where I was at on the subject. But that's happened. But even with that going on and with some internal feelings that I've got on that subject, there's a difference between a law that allows something and a law that forces something. There's a big difference between the government passing a law that allows it and the government passing a law that forces me to conduct the marriage ceremony. That's not in place yet. If that happens, then I'm a Daniel Lyons Den situation. If I'm going to hang on to the morals and values that God teaches me in his word, I will civilly disobey and I will not conduct a wedding of that sorts. But right now, picking battles, that's not something that the government is forcing me to do. If they do, that's a battle I've already picked, if it ever shows up. And so we have to keep that in mind as we get up in arms about things, that we have to make sure we understand. And I know I got emotional about that last year, and I'm still bothered by it, but we have to look at things and say, okay, this is allowing something to happen. It's not forcing me to do anything. I still have the freedoms I have. I still have the ability to make and influence and move forward and do things that I can do to make a difference in the world around me. And so let's focus on those things and focus on making a difference and doing some different things. To push back peacefully. Now let's write this down. Peaceful pushback. What's FTW? For? What? For the world, come on now, for the win. There we go. Yeah, okay. Some of you guys, Facebook, Twitter, it's chat language. Okay, so I thought some of our what? She said it. You're just super quiet. But that's Lauren, so not Dr. Pepper. So yes, peaceful pushback for the win. Peaceful pushback. That's what we should be doing. That's what Daniel did in all these stories. It's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. It's peaceful pushback. And we see it in each of these stories. And just highlighting the ones in chapter 1 and 6 with that section. Chapter 2, when questioning authority, be mindful of what comes out of your mouth and how it comes out of your mouth. This is a big deal because we get emotional. We get all puffed up about something. We need to be concerned about what comes out of our mouth, especially when we're questioning authority. And when we look at this side of the coin, as we looked at last week, that God has established government. He's established for authority figures to be in place. He's established for this submissive role and this authoritative role. And when you question any kind of authority, children, if it's questioning your parents' authority, any of us who would question someone in authority in a church, or any of us who would question someone in authority in our workplace, our boss, our supervisor, or any of us that would question someone in authority in the government, we have to understand this is a submission authority role that God has put in place. And so we need to be peaceable. We need to watch what comes out of our mouth and how it comes out. I mean, body language makes a big difference. Tone makes a big difference. First service, we had Chris Sovereign, who's one of our church attenders here, our members here, and he's also a police officer. And I kind of put him on the hot seat a little bit, and I said, it makes a big difference when you pull someone over and they quickly turn the light on in their car, roll the window down, and put their hands on the steering wheel. And you just sit there and you wait. That's showing, I respect you, and I want to let you know you're safe. That says a lot to a police officer. That's a big difference. Instead of them pulling you over and you jumping out of your car and starting to give them some words about how you're not doing anything wrong and you reach in your coat or whatever, that's how you get shot. See, there's a difference there. We need to watch what comes out of our mouth and how we say it. In chapter 2 there, when we're talking about the dream, and Arioch is the man who came to get Daniel. He was the guy that was going around and putting the wise men to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with what? Wisdom and tact. Watch what comes out of your mouth. Watch how it comes out of your mouth. Daniel saved his life and the lives of these other guys. He might not have ever gotten past that opening scenario if it weren't for those two words being involved in that conversation. That guy was there to kill him. He had orders, and he had no problem with doing it. He was showing up to put Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach to death along with all the rest of the wise men, and Daniel stops the situation with wisdom and tact. We need to realize the power of that, especially when it comes to questioning authority. Speak with wisdom and tact. So he asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. So he not only got a chance to talk to the king, but he also bought more time to be able to seek God and pray over it and different things there. And that actually is the next one. I'll read another. So he goes back, verse 17. Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then he praised the God of heaven. So we need to remember to seek God's guidance and wisdom through personal prayer and through prayer support of believing friends. When we know that we're in a situation, if it's something where you're dealing with a boss or supervisor at work, something maybe you're dealing with a teacher at school, or maybe it's something where you're confronting even a parent or someone in authority in government situations, or anyone that's in authority over you. If you're moving into a situation, any situation, we really should be bathing that in prayer, but especially in a situation in today's context, if you're going to be going into a situation like that, ask for God's wisdom, ask for God's guidance. Daniel is going to have to present himself to the king with something. And so he's asking, hey, guys, can you pray for me? Give me some prayer support. And Daniel himself was in prayer and then praised God for what he did. And then chapter 3, our obedience to God always comes above our obedience to human authority. Our obedience to God always comes above our obedience to human authority. This is in the story with the 90-foot statue, and they were asked to bow down. That's in verse 4. It says, when the herald shouted out, people of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither. He thought I was making up the zither part, didn't you? He's just making that. No, it's right there. Zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground and worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. The consequences were clearly laid out for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here's what you're going to do. Here's what happens if you don't do it. There are some places where we face a law that allows something that we disagree with. That's one thing. There are other places where we face people in authority telling us to do things and forcing us to do things that are against what would be our integrity, our morals, our values, based on the principles from God's word. And that was one of these cases. And there are other cases that happen in your life today. And there are, unfortunately, probably some that are going to be coming up in the future of our country if we continue down this road. So when we look at this and we say, we need to be reminded, our God is our God. We don't bow to any human authority above him. Yes, this side of the coin that we looked at last week, God wants us to respect and give honor and obey and submit, but not above him. And not in contradiction to something he would have us do or want for us or want us to not do. And so we need to remember that, especially when we're put into a situation where we have to make a strong stand. God has our allegiance. God has our allegiance above allegiance to our country or any authority therein. Peter says in Acts chapter 5, he says, but Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. And then you go a little further down in chapter 3 of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. I love this. I love this speech, this conversation they have. It's very, very powerful. We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, deliver them from the furnace, but either way, we're being delivered from your hand. You throw us in the furnace and God saves us from the furnace, we're going to be delivered from your hand. If you throw us in the furnace and the furnace kills us, guess what? We're going to be delivered from your hand. Because God is who we bow to. He's the authority in our life. So even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. So when we're forced to take a hard stance against authority, our trust in God is not based on the outcome. Our trust in God is simply based on the person of God. Whatever may happen, whatever may come from this, I'm still going to have faith in God. I'm still going to trust in God. And a lot of us need to hear this, because sometimes we go through something and we say, you know what, I made a stand, or I put my faith in God, I put my trust in God, and guess what? Now I don't have a job. Great, thanks, God. It's not based on the outcome. Our trust in God, our obedience to God, our allegiance to him as our Father, as our Lord, as our God, is based on simply who he is, the person of who God is. And whatever happens after that or in between that, or, you know, I was talking to my wife about this week as I was studying back through the book of Daniel and kind of rereading and refamiliarizing, you know, and these stories are just amazing. They're stories a lot of us have heard a bazillion and one times, but it's kind of nice to have them refreshed every once in a while. And as I was reading through it, and I was talking to my wife, and I was like, you know, we look at Daniel and he's a hero. You know, we look at him and we say, man, he's just awesome. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're awesome, awesome guys. But if you think about their conditions, their circumstances, the situation that they were living in, it was awful. Not one of us would have wanted to be there. They got ripped from their homeland. I have no idea what happened to their family or if they had families. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. It's just these four that get taken in, the best and the brightest. What about their parents? What if they had, you know, wives and children or whatever? You know, wives, individual, and children. We don't hear about that. They get ripped from their home country. They get put into this indoctrinated, this brainwashing of Babylonian culture, and they're doing their best to hang on to their values and principles and everything that they feel is important to be able to continue a relationship with God. Eating the right food, praying to God, keeping close to him in that way, and having these threats. These are just the threats that we read about. What other things were going on? What other harassment was happening during their life in Babylon? And they're there. They're in captivity. It would be really easy to go one of either extremes in that situation, I would see. One, the why me? What? Why did you let this happen to me, God? What? This is an awful situation. This is why I was sitting here doing what you asked me to do, and now all of a sudden I'm in Babylon, and they're teaching me their language and wanting me to participate in their government. I think that's one way a lot of us could go. There's another way a lot of us could go, and that would be the puff up side of things. And rebel in not a peaceable fashion, but rebel in a very strong fashion and end up burning up in the furnace or have been thrown in the lion's den because you had a bad attitude about things, or you got big and strong and you're thinking, okay, I'm gonna take things into my own hands, and they didn't go either of those directions. And I think that's what makes them such amazing heroes. Is they said, you know what, the situation is awful, the circumstances are terrible, but our allegiance is to God, and we love him, and we want to follow him, and we're going to do our best by him. And we're going to behave the way he would want us to behave. Even though there are situations that cause us to be involved in civil disobedience, we are going to do our best to have the attitude of obedience and give respect and honor where respect and honor is due, even if it's to a pagan government that took me from my homeland. I think it's amazing to see these guys make the stands that they made. Our trust in God is not based on the outcome, but simply on the person of God. After they're rescued from the furnace, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb and their houses be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this." Let's write this down, because I think we need to be reminded that our stands that we make, making a stand based on our convictions, has the ability to make changes in those around us. Government included. There are many times in our life right now where we are involved in civil disobedience. Take these things and use them Monday. If it's work, if it's something government oriented, if it's whatever you're dealing with, take these things from Daniel and apply them to whatever stands you're needing to make. And file them away also, because if the time comes in our country where we will be called to have to stand as strong as Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach stood, we're going to need these notes printed on our heart from God's word. That we pick our battles, and we know that there's a difference between a law that allows and a law that forces an action. When we push back, we push back peacefully, peaceful pushback for the win. When we question authority, we need to be mindful of what comes out of our mouth and how it comes out, to speak with wisdom and tact, to pray for God's guidance as we speak, as we share, that he would give us wisdom, to have our friends pray for us, and to remember that obedience to God comes above our obedience to any human authority. And our trust in God is not based on the outcome, but simply on the person of who God is. And when we make those stands, we need to be confident and know that people are going to watch. People are going to see. And as we stand on our convictions, that has the ability to influence and to cause change in others around us, government included.